This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
A Filipino visitor and villager had been nailed to a wooden cross for the 35th time to reenact Jesus' suffering in a brutal way there in the Philippines. Over 100 people watched as 10 other devotees were nailed to wooden crosses. The real-life crucifixions had become an annual religious spectacle. The gory ritual resumed last year after a three-year pause due to the coronavirus pandemic. Aren't you glad that Jesus died and rose again on time and didn't have to have that event changed by some other circumstance like the coronavirus? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified as the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He was crucified on Good Wednesday, 4 days after his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and was buried on Wednesday evening, just before sundown, before Passover, a Sabbath day, began. And he laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights until early Sunday morning, the seventh or the eighth day of the week, the first day of the week, he arose triumphant from the grave. And because of he arose triumphant from the grave, you and I have the hope that is set before us, a hope of eternal life, a hope of eternal salvation, a hope reserved only for those who have embraced the significance of Jesus' resurrection and crucifixion, because he once and for all took the sin of mankind on his own shoulders as the only righteous Israelite that ever lived, truly righteous, without sin. And because that, he was willing to give himself on the tree as a sacrifice for you and for me. For that, we can be most grateful and are. My gratitude for that increases every single day. Every single day. And as the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If in this life only we have hope, were of all men most miserable. So apparently there are an awful lot of people that are extremely miserable in this life. Generation Z and millennials are the least likely to believe in Jesus' resurrection. According to a recent poll recited in the Christian Post, most Americans believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first Easter Sunday, although many are unsure of the significance of this event in their daily lives. While 66% of U.S. adults believe the biblical accounts of Jesus' physical resurrection are accurate, 23% disagree and 11% are uncertain. And even though many Americans accept the biblical narratives of Jesus' resurrection, they have contradictory opinions about the Bible and its relevance to their everyday lives. For instance, 53% state that the Bible is similar to other religious texts, includes ancient myths and should not be taken literally, while 40% believe that modern science refutes the contents of the Bible. And about 62% consider the Bible to be the highest authority for their beliefs. More than half of American adults, including 30% of evangelicals, say Jesus wasn't God, but most agreed he was a great teacher. Confusion, confusion, confusion. So why is it then that 66% of American adults believe that Jesus was physically resurrected, which leads us to the conclusion they also believe that he was crucified? Why was he crucified? Do they have any idea? And if they believe 66% of Americans in general, not just Christian Americans, but Americans believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection, then how is it they believe in that when even 30% of so-called evangelicals don't believe that Jesus was God? Very confusing. Very confusing indeed. So today on Viewpoint, we want to take a further look at the resurrection because it is our only hope, friends. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Well, it depends on how you define hope, doesn't it? If you're talking about hope for the next 5 minutes or the next 5 days or years, then yes, you can have hope. Hope, in one sense, is just an expectation of something good, because we don't hope for that which is not good, do we? At least not for ourselves. And so hope is that which is an expectation of something good. But then there's an eternal hope. An eternal hope is a level or dimension of hope that is beyond anything that we can imagine in the general realm of hope. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all people most miserable. So, apparently there are a lot of very, very miserable people out there because they just don't have hope. They don't have hope in eternal life. They just don't have hope, period. No wonder so many people are committing suicide. No wonder so many people are miserable. No wonder so many people are lonely. No wonder there's such crime and misery in the world. People are without hope. And if you're without hope, you're desperate. You reach out in desperation. You do stupid things, crazy things. You're without hope in this world because you're without hope anywhere. You have no hope. But as one writer said, hope rises eternal in the human breast. Well, yes, there is some truth to that. On the other hand, there is an eternal hope. There is an ultimate hope, and that is the hope of the resurrection. But it's also the hope of Christ's return, which is called the blessed hope of the church. So the return of Christ and the resurrection are actually linked. They are an end time hope, an eschatological hope, to use a big fancy religious theological word, that is our ultimate hope. It's our resurrection reality. But if the resurrection is true, if the resurrection is a reality, does it have any implications other than a general hope for us in this life? That really is the bigger question, isn't it? That is the bigger question. Well, Easter, if that's actually the correct word, perhaps it shouldn't be used as Easter, because that actually comes from a pagan reference. It's the resurrection of a pagan reference, but it refers actually to the biblical feast of first fruits. The biblical feast of first fruits is the first one after, it's the third feast of the Lord from Leviticus chapter 23, and it symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after which comes Shavuot. 50 days later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that launched the church. So maybe we should be looking at the Feast of First Fruits. Otherwise, people call it Easter. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Have you noticed that there's no resurrection without crucifixion? The crucifixion had to precede the resurrection. I wonder if that's why the Apostle Paul said this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me. I wonder if that's what he really had in mind. He didn't really mean that he was physically crucified with Christ. He meant that his allegiance to self, that self was his ultimate, was crucified with Christ. His pride, his self. He gave up himself and his desires and his pride and his reliance upon himself for some sort form of ultimate hope, knowing that within him dwelt no good thing, as the scripture says. So, he said, I am therefore crucified with Christ. And so we have something called baptism, you'll recall. Baptism is the symbol, the outward symbol of the inward grace, shall we say, the inward act, the inward conviction, the inward, almost a kind of a spiritual resurrection. Not a physical resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection, because you have new life in Christ. When we confess Christ as our Savior and determine to walk with him as Lord and obey his voice and do his will, then we are infused with new life. Old things pass away, all things become new in that sense, and so long as we continue to persist in that pathway, all things will continue to be as if they are new. And old ways are passed away or crucified, and so we have baptism. Buried with him in baptism, raised from the water to eternal life. It's a form, it's a symbol of resurrection from sin, a symbol of resurrection to new life in Christ. But it's not actually talking about the end resurrection, because that only happens for those who are faithful to Christ during their lives. It's a walk with Christ. We walk the pathway with Christ. And his word sheds light on our path. And because his word sheds light on our path, we will not walk in sin. That's what the psalmist said. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, revert back to the previous life. So this matter of hope in the resurrection is a very big deal. The resurrection reality is not just something for out there somewhere in the wild blue yonder. It's about something that should be taking place right now in our lives. Resurrection hope defines a current reality. Old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. In other words, the ways that we were living are no longer our ways. The thoughts that we were having are no longer our thoughts. The hopes that we did have are no longer our hopes. The direction that we once had is no longer our direction. The sense of investment in life that we once had is no longer our actual and ultimate sense of investment. Because we now, as Jesus said, are not of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just, I have a residence here, but my ultimate citizenship is with the Lord, the kingdom of God. And so that's why you may remember Pontius Pilate let Christ off the hook when the religious leaders came and brought Jesus on a Wednesday morning to Pontius Pilate way early in the morning, around 6 a.m. maybe, and accused him, basically, of treason against Rome, saying that this man says he's king. He's king of the Jews. And so Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm come to bear witness to the truth. And so Pontius Pilate saw that, and he says, you know what? I see that what they're accusing you of is not true. You are not in an insurrection against Caesar. You actually are representing another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. So Pontius Pilate turns to the religious leaders of his day who refused to see the reality of that other kingdom, and he said, I find no fault in this man. So after Jesus was observed for 4 days as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, the Jewish people, Israel, had observed him for 4 days from Sunday morning when he came in on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem until Wednesday morning, when the Jewish leaders brought him before Pontius Pilate to be finally judged after 4 days, the same period of time that the Jewish people were observing their own lambs that were to be offered at Passover, making sure that they were without blemish. Jesus comes before Pontius Pilate, led by his own people, and he says, I find no fault in you, in him. In other words, the leader of the Roman government spoke truth to power in the mind and heart of the religious Jewish leaders and said, no matter what you say, I find no fault in this man. So, how did they respond? So Pontius Pilate said, okay, then what should I do with Jesus? How should I treat the king of the Jews? And the Jewish leaders responded vitriolically and said, we have no king but Caesar. Really? So they declared spiritually, in political defiance, they declared spiritually that Rome would be their king. So God says, okay, Rome it is. Rome was in power when Jesus was born, and Rome will be in power when I come back, and you're going to be under the domination of Rome until then. And they still are. The Jewish nation is increasingly under the domination of Rome, the rising Roman Empire, the UN, the New World Order coming into place, the United States, Europe, the resurrecting Roman Empire, all coming against Israel while they claim we have no king but Caesar. And so they have Caesar. As they have spoken, so they have received. So where's the hope there? Well, in reality, they have no hope. Their only hope is in tikkun olam, doing good in this world. But Paul said, as a consummate Jew, he said, but if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. So he went to his Jewish brethren, up and down the Roman Empire, and everywhere he went, they almost all threw him out because they wanted Rome. They did not want the resurrected Christ. We'll have no king but Caesar. It must have been a very tough thing for Paul as he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, realizing that his Jewish brethren did not believe in a resurrection in that sense. They just didn't understand. They didn't even want to understand because they had a viewpoint that was so darkened that they could not see the reality that was taking place right in front of them. And is that not an awful lot like us today? We get so caught up in the pressures of this world and all of the exigencies, however you want to pronounce it, of this world, the things that are going on that trouble us and all the things, and we lose sight of the real issues, of the real thing. We're not looking at the real thing anymore. We're not looking at resurrection reality anymore. We've forgotten. We're actually living as if in this life only we have hope, while still believing supposedly in the resurrection. Can you imagine the misery that our young people are in now? The Christian Post telling us that Generation Z and millennials are the least likely in America to believe in the resurrection. And among those, among so-called Christian young people, only 20% believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So they're not prepared for the resurrection. They don't even believe that Jesus is the only way. Apparently, they believe, if they believe in the resurrection, they believe in everybody. This nice is going to be resurrected to a heavenly stance with the Lord. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So there's so much confusion in our world. So much confusion in our world. According to a Pew Research Center survey, roughly half, 48% of Christians in the U.S. say they believe that Christ will definitely return in the next 40 years, or actually the next 30 years. No, the next 20 years. I'm sorry, because this was done in 2010. So, 48% of Christians in the U.S. say they believe Christ will definitely return sometime in the next 20 years. 27% said probably. 20% said, yeah, probably. 38% definitely would not. Definitely would not return. Well, here's the problem with that. If Christ doesn't return, there's not going to be any resurrection. Because the resurrection and the return of Christ are tied together. They're both both sides of the same coin, the same end time coin, the return of Christ and the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is referred to as our only hope, and why the return of Christ is referred to as the blessed hope. You see, they are both part of the hope coin. The hope coin is two-sided. You can't have one without the other. So what is it with Jewish eschatology? What's the problem there? If, as Paul said, who was a consummate Jew, trained in the Teshuva of Gamaliel, that's the seminary of Gamaliel, one of the highest revered teachers of the day, rabbis of the day, and he thought that if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, then how would he understand and relate then to what we're about to discuss in the next segment of the program concerning Jewish eschatology and the belief in a resurrection? And speaking of the Jewish people, why is it that one of our listeners would call me today and be very concerned that our persecution project was somehow designed to put money in the hands of Jewish people because they had been mistreated by Hamas? Where did the person get that idea? If you have that idea that our persecution project is about that, you have completely missed the boat. The persecution project that we've been talking about is about persecution of Christians. I have just completed the manuscript, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Our Hearts for Perilous Times. It's all about the persecution of Christians. Persecution of Jews is called anti-Semitism. They kind of go hand in hand, but this book, The Persecution Project, is all about the persecution of Christians. And I hope you've signed up for it. $250 will put 10 copies of that book in your hand when it comes out in August, so that you'll be able to distribute it to people that you believe that the Lord puts on your heart who really ought to have that message to be prepared. That's what it's all about. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're looking at the resurrection reality, and what we believe concerning the resurrection is determinative of whether or not we have hope. Not just hope in this life, but hope in a life hereafter. And so, what do the Jewish people really believe about a life hereafter? If we are rooted in the scriptures of the Old Testament, which we are, then what did the Old Testament have to say about a resurrection? Do the Jewish people comprehend it? And if not, why not? Before we get into that, I want to finish up a little discussion concerning the Persecution Project. Persecution Project is an effort to allow our listeners to be co-laborers and participants in getting out a very serious message to professing Christians as quickly as possible. The more I mention this to people, including pastors, the more I'm getting a positive response that, wow, you have really hit upon something critically important. Yeah, I want to be part of that. One of our guests just this week talked to me about that. And so we're looking at something that is right on the cutting edge of time and eternity, right now, preparing for what Jesus said, what Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your master? So we're preparing for that. And this book, I think you're going to find, is a very complete view on the subject of persecution, how it comes, why it comes, our part in how it comes and why it comes, what we can do about it, how we respond to it. There are two or three chapters dealing with persecution in the family, parents, and with fathers. Then we also have three chapters dealing with pastors, leaders, and the issue of persecution. This is a serious book, and the book ends with a declaration of hope for us all. That's really what it's all about. But we're going to go through difficult times, friends. And God's people, those who profess his name, are not prepared. They're just not prepared. And it's worthy of Jesus' tears all over again. And that's why the book was written. I believe the Lord put it on my heart as a serious mantle to communicate his heart to God's people for this unique moment of human history. So you have an opportunity to participate in that. And here's how. For $250 to Save America Ministries, we will provide to you, you're not buying a book, you're investing in this ministry to communicate and prepare God's people for times of persecution. Okay, you need to understand that. You're not buying a book. You're giving a donation. We're providing these books so that you then can become a minister in your own right to give those out, to distribute them, and even to sit down with people over the book. There are questions after every chapter. You can use it in your small groups. That's another way to use the book. So there's so many different ways. $250, 10 books when it comes out, hopefully in August. $500, 20 books. You see, for every $250 increment, another 10 books. Now, obviously, the majority of people are making that commitment and connection at the rate of $250, but we have a number who have given $500, won $1,000, and we're so thrilled and blessed by this. I really do believe that God did inspire me during that one program a couple of weeks ago to mention it right in the middle of the program. I never even had given it thought before, and people have responded. What a blessing. So, you can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Or you can go to the website, saveus.org, and there's a special place there where you can sign up for the Persecution Project. Not that we want to persecute you see, but you want to facilitate a holy, biblical response for others so that they will be prepared and will not fall away in the evil day when the pressure comes. Okay, and when you write a check, make sure you put on your check Persecution Project. All right, now we go back to Jewish eschatology. That is the doctrine of end time things. Jewish eschatology is the area of Jewish theology concerned with the events that will happen in the end of days. That's the term that Jewish people use, end of days. And it includes the ingathering, the exiled diaspora. In other words, the return of the Jewish people to Israel as the prophets foretold, the coming of the Jewish Messiah, the afterlife, and the resurrection of the dead. So in Judaism, the end times are usually called the end of days, not the end times. And it's a phrase that appears several times in the Tanakh or the Old Testament. So their beliefs have kind of evolved over time concerning the afterlife with reward or punishment referenced in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So rather than go through a whole line of discussion historically as to the belief of end times and resurrection, we're going to cut to the chase here. And there are two places that I remember explicitly. One is the book of Job. When Job says in the midst of the tragedies that he experiences, the pressure that's put on his life, you could call it tribulation, he says, even if when worms destroy this body, nevertheless, in the flesh shall I see God. Now, how could he say that if he didn't believe in resurrection? Obviously, he did believe in resurrection. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So profound was that statement that George Frederick Handel included it in his famous musical Messiah, that, by the way, was first written for the celebration of Easter, not Christmas. Isn't that interesting? In the Talmud, which is an extra biblical writing of the Hebrews, the word Mashiach literally means the anointed king. The Messiah, they believe to be a human leader, physically descended from the Davidic line, who would rule and unite the people of Israel and would usher in the Messianic age of global and universal peace. So they refer to that as the Messianic age. But it's all about here and now. It's all about a future now on earth. It's all about this amorphous period that has almost no real definition to it of global peace and security. Shalom. That's really what it is. So the belief in a human Messiah, the coming from the Davidic line, is a universal belief or of tentative faith among the Orthodox Jews. Some authorities in Orthodox Judaism believe that this era will lead to supernatural events culminating in a bodily resurrection of the dead. But the famous Maimonides, on the other hand, held that the events of the Messianic era are not specifically connected with a resurrection. So the reality is that even among so-called conservative Judaism teaching today, which, by the way, is not the most conservative. The most conservative is Hasidic Judaism. And they are completely separate from conservative Judaism and Reform Judaism. But conservative Judaism even has varied teachings about the resurrection. It retains the traditional references to a personal redeemer and prayers for the restoration of the Davidic line in the liturgy. But the conservative Jews are more inclined to accept the idea of a messianic era. They say, we don't know when the Messiah will come, nor whether he will be a charismatic human figure or is just a symbol of the redemption of mankind for the evils of the world. But Judaism does teach that every individual human being must live as if he or she individually has a responsibility to bring about the messianic age. In other words, like Christians would say, live as if Christ is coming soon. So when is he coming? That's why we cited that poll concerning the beliefs of professing Christians that within the next 20 years, less than half of professing Christians believe that Christ would be coming. What does that mean? That means they're probably not getting ready. They're probably not prepared. They don't realize that massive persecution is coming to inaugurate that, very much like Christ was persecuted by the religious leaders of his day and by the Romans. Deja vu all over again. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? Now you know why. The book, When Persecution Comes. You know why we've inaugurated the Persecution Project. I really urge you to become part of it, because that way it will help to drive this message ever more deeply into your own mind and heart. Orthodox Judaism has throughout maintained both a belief in the future resurrection of the dead as part of the messianic redemption and a belief in some form of immortality of the soul after death. But Reform Judaism, nope, no literal belief in the resurrection of the dead, only in this life. That sounds hopeless to me. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
All right, we're wrapping up here today in this segment concerning the reality of resurrection. It has to gain traction in your life and mine. Because if we truly have hope, legitimate, sincere hope of the both the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead to eternal salvation and life. It requires that we live according to what we say we believe. You see, the word believe, as we read it in our Bibles, we read it as Greco-Roman heritage cultural people. The Greco-Roman view is, well, if I say I believe, that means I give assent to the truth of what I'm saying, to the facts. But that's not what the word believe means from a Hebrew viewpoint, and the Bible is written from a Hebrew viewpoint. See, viewpoint does determine destiny, doesn't it? The Hebrew viewpoint is that the word believe means that I conduct my life in accordance to what I say I believe. In other words, there's integrity between my words and my actions and my beliefs. So the word believe and the word trust are linked together. You can't say you believe and not trust. And you can't say you trust and not obey. And you can't say, I have hope, if I don't believe, trust, and obey. No wonder the song of yesteryear says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he will shed on our way. When we do his good word, will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, in other words, everyone who says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe in God, and I believe all the, not everyone who says those things is going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father. Read it right there in Matthew chapter 7. Right after he said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and precious few there be that find it. What's he talking about there? What is this gate? Well, it's the gate that leads to the hope of eternal life. But he said, the majority of people aren't going that way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. So what is destruction? The Jerusalem Post had an article, what do Jews believe about the afterlife? They said less than half of American Jews believe there is a cell, a heaven, or a hell. But the Pew Research Center reported that a majority of adults in America, adults now, not Christians, not Jews, the majority of adults in America, 73% of those surveyed say they believe in heaven, but only 62% say they believe in hell. Why would that be? We want to believe what we want to believe. Who wants to believe in hell? Wouldn't you rather believe in heaven? Okay, that's what they do. Heaven is a wonderful place, the song said, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. You don't hear any songs about hell, do you? Have you noticed that? No songs about hell. While a quarter, 25% say they don't believe in either heaven or hell. Only 1 in 6 Americans don't believe in any kind of afterlife. So what kind of afterlife do they believe in? Reincarnation? Aliens? I don't know. Interestingly, 96% of so-called evangelicals are sure they're moving on to heaven. In other words, there is an eternal destiny out there, and it's good. If. You see, there's always the biggest little word in the Bible, if. If you, then I. If you, then I. If you, then I. That's where the traction has to take place. Now, if we were to go to the Bible, and using the word resurrection, it's used about 40 times there in the Bible. It comes from the Greek word anastasis, which is the root word, believe it or not, for anesthesia. Interesting. The root word for anesthesia, anastasis, which is the Greek word for resurrection. Well, isn't that wonderful? I mean, the song says there'll be no crying, no sorrow. I see there will be peace in the valley for me. That's what the song says. Sounds a little bit like a practical manifestation of anesthesia, doesn't it? There were a bunch of people in the Bible who were resurrected. Do you know that? In the Old Testament, there were three. The widow of Zarephath's son, the Shunammite woman's son, the Israelite man. And then in the New Testament, there was the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, the saints in Jerusalem, Dorcas, Eutychus. All of those were resurrected. But guess what? Every one of them died again. They were resurrected, but not to eternal life. They were resurrected from the dead, but not to eternal salvation or to eternal damnation. So the most significant resurrection comes when Earth's history reaches its end and Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, returns to Earth. The return of Christ, like he promised in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. See? Hope for the future. So, the resurrection is going to happen at the end of time. Is that time coming soon? It would appear that way. How soon? Can't tell you. Because the scripture says, Jesus made clear, that even he did not know when the Father would give the go-ahead for him to return. He said, the angels don't know it, and I don't know it. The Father only. So the Father has to be sure that two things are ready. Number one, that his son is ready to receive his bride. And number two, that the bride is ready to receive her husband. That all things are ready because it's going to be a great wedding. Weddings are joyful things, usually, aren't they? People do a lot of preparation. Brides do a lot of preparation. Husbands do preparation. Everybody's getting ready. Are you? Are you really seriously getting ready for the coming of the bridegroom? You see, if you're dead and the bridegroom comes, are you in misery because you can't participate? No, because the scripture says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then they'll be joined together with those who are alive. What a day that will be. There was a song written about that. Oh, what a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, and so on. What a day that shall be. That's hope, my friends. The definition of resurrection is always the same, a physical event in which a person dies, lays at rest in the grave, and then God returns the breath of life to them. But the resurrection at his second coming will be the one to end the need for resurrection at all. It's the event that Christians expectantly await. It gives us hope for the future, no matter what else happens. The only thing that can change that hope is if we cease to walk with him. No man can take your faith from you. No man can steal it from you. But you can take it from yourself because you've been given free will. No man can take it from you. One of the main reasons why we need to prepare God's people for times of persecution is that under the pressure of persecution, many will renege on their faith. Many who had seemed to be walking with the Lord in the light of his word, under the pressure of persecution, will fall away. The Apostle Paul said that. He said, we should not have lack of knowledge of what's going to take place. It's going to take place. You've been told about it, he said. It is going to take place. And before the Antichrist himself is revealed for who he is, Paul said to the Thessalonian church, there's going to be a great falling away. How can you fall away from a place you've never been, my friend? You see, that's why this is so important. Jesus said that people are going to come against you, rise up against you, even in your own house, even among those who seem to be closest to you, just as they did with Jesus, just as they did with David and his close friend Ahithophel that betrayed him. Those are prophetic manifestations of what is going to take place. That's why, my friends, it is so important that we have anchored the anchor in our soul, the hope of eternal salvation, yes, but it has to be rooted in the reality of our lives as to how we live. It just has to be. That's what it's all about. It's not about some esoteric belief in the in certain factual things. This is about a real belief. This is about a real trust. Jesus had this confrontation with one of his dear friends, Mary and Martha, there at the death of their brother, Lazarus. And Jesus waited 3 days or 4 days to make sure that Lazarus was good and dead. He was buried and past the time when his body was deteriorating. And so he came then. And was it Mary who Martha who came to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, hey, do you not believe that I am the resurrection and the life? You don't believe that yet? This was a test for Mary and Martha, close, close associates to Jesus. He that believeth in me shall never die, yet shall he live. John chapter 14. John chapter 11. Very, very important that we understand there is going to be testing of our trust, testing of the reality of our true belief in the resurrection. And there will be one. Even Daniel there, the prophet, said, some will rise from the dust to eternal damnation, and others will rise to eternal glory. What will it be for you? What will it be for your family members? What will it be for those in your sphere of influence? If pastors have told me over and over again that only 5 to 15% of the people in their congregations are ready for the second coming, my goodness, people! Does not that mean that we've got some big work on our hands to make the resurrection a reality? I think so. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, Savior friend. Yes, my faith to Save America Ministries. Do it today. Don't delay.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.